Thank you. Thank you, Nancy, for that introduction. Thank you for inviting me to be here, and thank you for doing everything you've done in my life and in my family's life. It's been a great time knowing you and developing a relationship with you, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful for you guys for being here. I'll just introduce myself a little bit. The name is Matt Stinson. Many of you guys know my parents, Liz and Larry Stinson. I'm a member of Response Church here in town. We meet at ACC's church at 5 p.m. on Sunday evenings. Got Gabriel Webb, my pastor, over here too in attendance, along with some of my family here to support me. And beyond that, I'm a member of the Church of God. I'm a member of the same church that all of us here have gathered together for, the same God that we've gathered together to glorify, to learn from, to discover his truth and have it sink in much more deep into our life and challenge us and shape the way we view our lives, shape the way we view each other's, and really set us on that rich and abundant life that God has for us in service of him and service of other people. So I'm going to be getting into this topic here about the sound of God's triumph in all things. And I was given this topic by Nancy, and she gave me this scripture to build off of, 2 Corinthians 2:14, as a reference to go with. And I found that this was a very rich passage of scripture, a very rich passage for a number of reasons. So we're going to start with reading that in a second. Before we do, let's pray over this word. God, we thank you so much for how great you are, Lord God. We thank you so much, and we are honored to call you God, to call you Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us, Lord Jesus, the redemption that you've purchased for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being active and alive within us, Lord God. We stand here ready to receive what you have to say, Lord Jesus. I pray that this will be worshipful for me. It will be worshipful for those in attendance, Lord God, and that what you want to have said would be said, Lord Jesus, that it would sink in deep. And anything you don't want, you know, just pass it out the other ear. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. So, in 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15 are the verses I'm going to start off with reading. So, 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So when I look at this passage and when I examine it, there are three main things that I'm going to talk about this afternoon that I'm going to highlight to you guys. The first one is, what is our triumph in Christ? What does that look like? We're going to be unpacking that about our triumph in Christ. The second one being the God's triumphal procession in our lives. What is that in reference to? And the third one being about the spreading of the fragrance of the knowledge of God through our lives. And we're going to be looking this and examining God's triumph, how it hits in these categories, and what that means to us today. So moving on first about our triumph in Christ. I think it's important for us to establish early on the victory that we have in Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice, because of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We look at his life, and it talks about in the beginning of the Gospel of John in the first chapter about how Jesus came into the world, the Word that through all things were created, the Word that is God, the Word that was God, the Word that came to show the light to us, became incarnate in human form. Jesus Christ comes to earth on our behalf to show us who the Father is, to communicate to us, people that were far off from God, just who he is, to show his love to us, to show his compassion, to live a perfect life on our behalf. Because all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, as scriptures clearly highlights through the writings of Paul, particularly in the book of Romans, that all the different times that we have lied, all the different times that we have stolen, all the different times that we have cheated, all the different times we've let our yes not just be yes or our no not just be no, all of those times we have fallen short of God, and in that act is in effect sin. What is sin ultimately? Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is saying that I am the arbiter of my life. Sin is saying that I am my own God before you. And that is the implicit statement within those actions of rebellion. So when we see that, when we've seen we violated God's law, on whom all goodness and all truth rests, it doesn't matter necessarily how our lives compare to our neighbor next to us. It doesn't necessarily matter if I can think of a lot of people that I might be better than in my own merits, because I'm not judged according to those people. I'm judged according to the standard of God, his perfection, and I fall very, very short. And that is the bad news that actually leads into the good news that is the gospel. The bad news is that in and of myself and of my own merits, I have nothing to offer God, and I don't deserve anything from him. But Christ came in human form to show this God that would be foreign to me, to show a God that, in effect, in my natural state, I was an enemy towards in human form, enemy towards God. He shows up. He dies for us. He takes on the sacrifice of our sin. He takes on the sacrifice of the weight of every wrong thing that anyone has ever done and anyone will do, and he punishes it and he buries it within his death, in order to rise again and offer us life, to be alive with within us, that we can abide with him, that we can have that perfect standing and relationship with God the Father, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit perfectly love each other in unity, and we are invited into fellowship with that God. We are invited into life and life abundant. We are invited into not just spending eternity with God eventually when our physical form dies, but we are invited into a life right here and right now, active in service to God, active in service in a way to bless other people, that if we believe in Jesus Christ right now, we are already within eternal life. Heaven is going to be great. Heaven's going to be awesome when there's no longer that warring between our flesh and our spirit of what we want to do, when we're just perfect before God, see all things perfectly, like 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. But even right now, we have that eternal life. And I think that we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that we have right standing with God. We need to recognize that we stand perfectly righteous and justified. Because I think about myself. When Jesus spoke to me when I was 16 at a summer camp and changed my life, it wasn't that I didn't sin anymore after that. In fact, I still do. The thing is that Christ's blood has purchased my righteousness and right standing before God. I am covered by the blood of Jesus, and I can approach him boldly. If you are someone that believes in Jesus Christ, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your morning was like. I don't care what your past is. You can approach God boldly right now, and there's nothing stopping you, because that's the power of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in your life. The veil was torn. There is no separation. That's been paid for. You can boldly approach God right now, this day. We can be free of guilt and shame because we are made holy as he is holy, and we are seated in heavenly places because God has given us that rich inheritance going from glory to glory. And we are loved perfectly because of it. Now, moving on from there, though, we see all these promises that God has given us. We see all these promises that he has to be for us. We see all these promises he has to protect us. And we see his love, like richly said in Scripture, as a love letter to us. But moving on from there, how do we reconcile the love that God has for us, and how do we reconcile the promises of God with some of those challenges that we face day to day within our lives? The times that we are knocked off of our feet, the times that we are pushed back, the times that we don't feel very triumphant. Admittingly, when I was asked if I wanted to speak at this conference, it was at a moment when I wasn't feeling very triumphant. It was at a moment when I was feeling of my own merit that I just didn't know what I had to offer in this. But then I was reminded that what the topic actually says is the sound of God's triumph in all things. And I was reminded that it's God's triumph that I lead on, that me on my very best day could offer nothing to God without Jesus Christ's work within me. And with Jesus Christ alive and working within me, I have the richness of his glory to offer. So, moving on from there about our lives and about how God is leading us in this triumphal procession. Because it's really interesting when Paul uses the metaphor or uses the example of a triumphal procession. Some of the translations in English that you're going to see are going to say triumph in Christ, but like the ESV, the NIV, and a lot of the other ones say the triumphal procession. It's because that is a reference that Paul is making. He's not just pulling that statement out of nowhere. Because he's speaking to the people in Corinth, which is a city in the Empire of Rome at that time, in like the 50s AD. And when he's speaking to them, he's referring to a Roman victory procession, where a victorious general would display his treasures and his captives after a battle, and he would march them through the town and then burn incense as an offering to their gods. So when people are hearing about this, they'll have experiences within their own life of seeing this, of seeing a general be victorious or hearing about it and having that victorious procession, where they would be burning that incense to the victors, to the people that are celebrating with them. It means that victory, it means that security, that kind of win would mean over their enemies. And to the people that are the enemies of this general, to the people opposed, that it's not a sweet smelling aroma. In fact, it would be offensive, it would be repulsive, it would be signifying of death. So when we look at this and we examine the truth of God and how it doesn't always sound great to people, and that there is a battle, in fact, about truth in this world. There's a battle in this world for truth and what you're going to believe. In fact, Robert P. George, a philosopher at Princeton University, talked about how there is a clash of orthodoxies waging within our country. Orthodoxy, just in that reference, means like a standard of thought or a standard of being. There's that clash between what Christianity would say about honoring God, about the truth of Scripture, about the truth of what God has done with us, and then the clash on the other side, talking about truth being relative, or at least everything being potentially true except for Christianity. And looking at this, and looking at this truth as it's waging and as its battle in the world, it's also spoke within me a passion for apologetics. Because like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, in reference to the enemy, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see who the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is and who the image of God is. So when people are declaring in this triumphal procession the truth of God, there's going to be different reactions, and there's going to be strategies that you want to use in order to communicate the truth of God, the victory of God within your life. And this is something that God has given me a passion for. It's something at times that I've been able to stand up and defend the truth of God, the reason ground for my beliefs, talking about there needing to be a first cause for the universe to exist, how something can't come from nothing, talking about probability theory and about how Christ rose from the dead after he died. A lot of really fun stuff. And I've had many opportunities to talk about this with people my age and go over it. In fact, it was the reason why I joined the debate team at UAA, so I could develop friendships with people, so I could learn how to develop the faith. It's also why I minored in philosophy, so I could sit in a room with people and have them tell me all the reasons I shouldn't believe the things that I believe, and that I could investigate them for myself and speak up, you know, and not just, you know, shout at people like, but the Bible says this, and then get like really angry and red in the face. But you know, maybe that's your style, but no, I don't. But to really probe these issues and to bring up questions and bring up perspectives, to come along people who are blind because of the lies of this world, to try to speak truth into it, and trying to follow the voice of God of when to speak and when to listen. And actually, Trevor Millar, my friend and brother who's in the audience today, was a tremendous help to me too, because he was somebody that had a passion for apologetics. Someone I could talk to, like, should I just be talking about this stuff constantly, or should I, like, wait for a window and opportunity? And he really helped me find my way within that. So that is one way in which we declare and we participate in that triumphal procession that God has for us, is declaring truth, coming alongside people, speaking the truth with courage, but speaking the truth with love. Because if you speak with just courage and you don't actually speak out, like, with love, then it's going to fall on deaf ears and it's going to hurt people's hearts. If you speak just love and don't take the moment to say the things that require courage, you're not doing anybody favors elsewise. So the other thing, though, and this is what gets into the struggles, the trials of our lives, the things that we face. It's important to recognize when we're talking about this procession that would have happened, this victorious, triumphal procession, the metaphor that we're latching onto and that Paul used, is who exactly are the captives in that scenario? Who are the captives that are being paraded around on God's behalf about his victory? I would say that the captives are us. And I did some study of the passage itself. There's a reason why the NIV translation says captives of Christ Jesus. We are the people that Christ stormed into the enemy's camp. We are the people that Christ stormed in when we were opposed to him, when we were enemies of God. And we were the ones that he captured and that he holds victorious and that he proceeds about and that he's singing that sound of his victory over us. There's going to be the chanting of the enemy or the lies of this world. There's going to be the things that try to keep us down. There's going to be the weaknesses of our flesh that try to shout over that triumphal procession that God has over our lives. But it's important for us to remind ourselves the truth, the supreme truth of who God is and what he has done for us, to latch onto that, to shut away the lies that come up and try to speak against us, speak away our position from God, and recognize that right now, everyone in this room that's faith in Jesus Christ is triumphant, is righteous, is holy, is set apart, and is loved in a way that you cannot understand on your own, is loved in a way that we won't understand ultimately until we go and we see God in heaven and we know all things. So that's one way that we serve in this triumphal procession. The other way I was going to talk about here as well is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of God through our lives. Part of spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of God through our lives is what we were talking about declaring truth. But the other and the more important aspect of this knowledge is that personal, lived-in aspect. The Greek word that is being used for knowledge in this is gnosis, which ends up meaning very personal form of knowledge. In fact, it's actually a feminine word as opposed to a masculine word. We're not very familiar with that in English, but in languages like French and German, we'll have the feminine or like the softer versions of a word, and then like the masculine or the harder versions of the word. The knowledge that's being used there of gnosis is referring to a very personal knowledge, a kind of knowledge that we carry with us of a God that we know personally because it's a God that has drawn us in towards him personally. And Paul refers to himself as this bondservant of Christ, spreading this knowledge of God, of being that captive of the love of God and ministering to people and seeing those victories. But it's important to latch on to something, is that as Paul is rejoicing about being victorious in Christ, it's in reference to people coming to the faith, but it's also in reference to overcoming immense adversity and things that have come against him and on his own way and on his own life on this journey. If you look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 8, you can see that it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." Yep. Really shouldn't have folded these papers. It's a really steep podium that I'm using. They're just falling down on me. But it's all good. I've been in this exact situation before. Triumphed. And by faith. Yeah, enduring, exactly. Long-suffering, you know, character building. This is the kind of stuff. You know, it starts with the folded paper. It gets a bit worse than the folded paper, but it starts with the folded paper. Yeah. So as Paul's mentioning these adversities that he underwent, and we have all these stories in Acts about people, like, pelting him with rocks until he dies, and then him getting up and going back into a city afterwards, we understand that he's experienced a lot of persecution and a lot of adversity. We even see that the verse right before the one that I read when we started out, 2 Corinthians 2:13, he's writing because he's worried about his friend Titus, a guy that he had brought up in the faith, and when he came to the church in Corinth, didn't see Titus there. And there was a real risk in that case that he would have been killed or captured along the way, persecuted for his faith because it was illegal at the time. And Paul is worried about him, praying about him, but then is still trusting in what God has done and trusting in what God is doing. Turns out Titus didn't die at that point. He met up with him later, and he also wrote that letter to Titus, which is some awesome stuff as well. But we see that he's faced these kinds of difficulties. And I want to make a reference to the life that we live and the life that Paul lived as an example of a story that's being told. Each and every one of us has our own story. And every good story has a protagonist. Every good story has adversity. Every good story has something that you overcome. It has dynamics. It has highs. It has lows. And in the end, a good story has something that brings it all together. In our case, in the end, at the end of our story, we have that eternal inheritance of heaven, and there's no better way that we could possibly end a story in their merits. But along the way, there are trials. Along the way, there is testing. Along the way, there are those times when you are hard set, when you are persecuted, when you are afflicted, when the weaknesses of this world, of the systems that we live within because of sin, because of fallen people, come against us. But it is exactly in those times when the victory of Christ is most seen. It's exactly in those times when circumstances aren't going our way that we can rejoice in God. We can rejoice in what he's working within us and what he's bringing to fruition through our lives in those cases. So when we examine from that perspective of the story that is being told, and ultimately the hero of the story ended up being our hero, Christ Jesus at work within us, the author and finisher of our faith, telling a story through our lives, we notice that there are things that he orchestrates along the way to make that story powerful, to make that story meaningful, and there are things that he allows to happen. We see that Christ leads us through challenges in order for us to triumph over adversity. If you look at James in the first chapter, second verse, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When we encounter things like financial hardship, when we encounter things like struggles that face us in the day-to-day, when we encounter things like feeling like we're having a dry spell in our spiritual walk with God, when we're praying and we feel like we're not hearing his voice at a given time, but you persevere and you endure, and then he ends up speaking you and leading you into an understanding of him that you simply did not have before. When we have these things that stretch us, these opportunities to serve him or to shy away, we see that it's God working something out for his purposes within us. It doesn't feel comfortable. It doesn't feel comfortable when, like for your kid in the immediate time when you're disciplining them, "I don't have kids, I have nieces. I just want to give them candy. I just want to pat them on the back and just let them do whatever they want," because it's sad when they cry or when they frown. Sure, you know, I feel that too. I'm human, you know. But in the end, you know that you are working something better for them. If I make sure that my niece is sitting down in her high chair and not standing up because she wants to, it also prevents her from falling down and hitting her head. Similarly, there's these things that are troublesome for us in our lives that God leads us through, teaches us, and brings about his glory. Furthermore, when these things stretch us and when they pull at us, it requires us to lean on God in a more powerful way. We want to get back to that too. But I also want to talk about how there are the things that God challenges us with and we triumph over. There are also the things that I would say that God allows to happen. And these are the things that are very tragic that happen in our lives that we've experienced when we have the loss of someone that we love. If someone has a debilitating injury or illness, be it you or being someone that you care about, and you see all of these things that are happening because of the sin that is in place within the world, because there is an enemy that is against us, because there are fallen human beings that end up within their fallenness doing bad things to each other. It is sad and it is tragic, but Christ has a promise within that too for us. And it's in Romans 8:28 when we know that God causes all things to work together for good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So speaking to these things that challenge us and stretch us, I know that we all have our own stories within our life. We all know that adversity that we've had to overcome or that we're being led to or we're in the midst of right now at this moment. Like, within this room is my friend Trevor, who had like a horrible accident, but God's been leading him to victory by saving his life and helping him as we're going through these issues. And he's been like getting his health back, getting his life back together, and we're very happy to have him here. I know that each one of us has our own story. I know there was a time for me personally when I was dealing in the thick of it with a family member that suffers from a chronic illness that required a lot of attention to be given and a lot of monitoring and a lot of long suffering alongside and helping them out. And there was a time when my family was out of town for different reasons, and it really was falling on me in order to look after this person. And I was intimidated by it. And I felt very stretched by it. But it was something that pushed me to a point when whatever logical understanding I had of God wouldn't have been satisfactory for me to hear at that given moment. Whatever kind of best argument that I produced wouldn't have been the satisfactory thing for me at that moment. But what was satisfactory to me was when I had absolutely nothing I could say, and then I just found myself singing, "It Is Well With My Soul." I didn't know exactly why I was singing it. It was the only thing that I could do at that time. And I did feel a peace. I did feel a comforting. And I felt something that does surpass understanding. Like, those verses were made alive to me. And when you look at it from that perspective, and when you see that God's triumphal procession isn't just all of the great things that you can say to people, isn't just you being, you know, fearless in adversity and speaking about all these great promises of God in a kind of detached and kind of vague way. But when you have that personal, when you have those personal relationships with people, and they know your story, they become a part of your story, they see that, and they see how you persevere when you don't have a reason to, they see when you persevere when things seem the darkest, is when there is that greater power of that kind of fragrance that speaks out to people, it spreads that personal knowledge of God to people, and there is real power within that. And I know that God cares about the people of this world, and I know that God cares about us, and he leads us through these times of stretching, and he leads us through this adversity to love us, to draw us closer to him. He leads us even though it hurts himself when we hurt. You can look at the life of Jesus Christ. You can look at when he found out his friend Lazarus had died, and he stops to mourn with Lazarus's sister. He weeps with her before he goes, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. He took the time to validate those emotions that she was feeling. He took the time to have empathy with her. He took the time to minister in a way that was very personal, a ministry of not saying anything, but being there with them and listening to them and caring about them. And that is a power that comes out of that suffering. It is a strength that comes out of weakness. It is part of the kingdom of God's power at work within us. And it's when you see it the strongest, when you see God's statements about how when we are weak, he is strong. When you see John the Baptist talking about decreasing that Christ may increase, when you see these times that we are pressed and we are pushed to our limits, is when you see that greatest victory of God in our lives, in your life. And I know that we all have these different struggles. I know that we all have these stories, but I also know that even though there's no way to quantify the kind of lives that we've had and stack them next to each other, I know that we serve the same God, the same God that provides the same promises to us, the same God that loves us dearly, the same God that understands when we have suffering. Because if you look at the life of Jesus, he doesn't put us through something that he hasn't put himself through. He doesn't put us through something that he didn't experience himself. Betrayed by his friends, literally sweating blood in the Garden of Eden, dealing with the fact that he was about to be killed, dealing with the fact that he was about to be crucified, which was like a towering monument to the ability of Romans to hurt people, was the crucifixion. It was the most painful way that they could kill someone. And dealing with knowing that he was going to take the whole weight of sin, the whole crushing weight of sorrow, the worst that humanity could offer up to him, he took upon himself in that moment on the cross and bared it and did it for our benefit and for our good. And just like that story has a glorious, glorious ending of Christ's resurrection, there is an ending at work in our stories too, for our benefit, that God is bringing out for us, that God is bringing about because of his love for us. So I would leave us with this understanding about what our triumph in Christ is. In some ways, it is so indefinable that Paul was making up words as he was writing in Greek, talking about how great God was, like just combining two words. Like, it'd be the equivalent of me saying super awesome, but trying to make it one word, like super awesome, or something like that. Or like totally rad, cool, awesome, like over the top, you know, yo, yiggity, yo, that was the bomb. But combining it all into just one long stream of just consciousness of talking about it. But Paul was probably more eloquent than that, but was bringing together words to describe that triumph of Christ, that insurpassable glory that he has for us. And when we recognize that, everything that we have in Christ, we see that there is no reason for us to shy away from the destiny that he has for us. If we're afraid that we are too weak, it doesn't matter because he is strong and he is strong on our behalf. If we are afraid that we have done too many of the wrong things, it doesn't matter because Christ bore the burden of that, and he gives us the ability to run to the Father right now, even this day, and serve him and worship him. And when we recognize we have that life in Christ, and we compound that into that triumphal procession in our lives, we know that there is a plan and there is a purpose at work every day within our lives, in the hard times, in the good times. I remember when I was at UAA and I was at these classes, there was one day where I felt like the Lord spoke to me that you're not just going into this class because you're going into this class in order to try and get a good grade, in order to try to learn something or move on from that. But you have a purpose of serving me. It's no accident that you're sitting here. It's no accident that you're working where you're working. It's no accident that you're going to school where you're going to school, if that's the case. What you're doing is you're sitting down together with a group of people that you have a unique opportunity to minister to be a light to let exemplify the triumphal procession of your own life with them, of your own life of getting to know their story and coming along them and supporting them, letting them know your story, and through that seeing the glory of God at work in your own life. And with that, we can end up spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of God through our lives. The sweet-smelling fragrance of his victory is very similar with the theme that we have of this conference happening about hearing the sound of God's triumph, is that we can participate in that sound, in that song that God is singing over the earth, of that song of his kingdom at work in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds, that we don't need to, like, think of ourselves so lowly that we settle for the noise that this world offers, that we settle for the background, just the chaos, the static. But we can live that life operating in the sound of God and the song that he is singing, and let it bring life to us as we enjoy life and life abundant right now and when our mortal bodies die. And we can see it bless those around us in a way that will surprise us, in a way that has already surprised me in a variety of ways when I've gotten to know people or people have thanked me, like, personally in my life, and I'm like, I didn't do anything. Like, I'm not special at all. There wasn't anything I could have done. But then they come along and they thank me, and I realize that something God has done is powerful and at work in them, and it's more rewarding than anything that anything else. I used to do youth ministry or volunteer work for youth ministry for a long time. And when you could sit down with somebody and say a sinner's prayer with someone, you could sit down with somebody and hear about the problems they're having at home and comforting them, there was nothing that was more worthwhile than that. And I'm sure a lot of us have our own experience in that regard, and we would recognize that there is nothing worth trading for that life of working and serving our God because of what he's done for us in response to his love for us and the fact that we are victorious. So I would encourage all of us to walk victoriously. I would encourage all of us to be honest with the people around us and honest with our community whenever we aren't feeling triumphant, whenever we're not feeling victorious, whenever we need to confess things one to another, our own fears, and be comforted by each other, because each of us have those gifts and each of us has those ways that we're supposed to be announcing God's victory to each other. So be encouraged. I'm glad that you came here, and thank you so much for coming. Have the feeling that of letting things take their course, you know. That's sort of my philosophy. You know, it's a little laid back, but personal triumphs in my own life, as I've found that God has been very favorable in giving me opportunities to speak to people that I care about. At times when I've made friends with people that aren't believers, like making friends with people, for instance, a lot of people like on the debate team that really are very much disinterested in God. But getting the opportunity to get to know them and hear their stories and be able to talk to them and being able to bring to bear different things that God has, you know, urged me to study or urged me to learn in order to say, in order to try to convey to them. And what opens up the opportunity to speak at all, actually, is getting to know them and getting to love them and trying to have that fragrance of God come out of my life. And I say try because that's kind of the way we usually think of these things. But usually it's a lot of not necessarily trying. It's getting out of the way of God doing a work within you. It's not overthinking things in that moment. It's not trying to muster something up or doing it by your own strength, but trying to listen to God as he's leading you to say what should be said, to speak what should be said, and to listen a lot, because everybody likes to talk, myself included. People feel valued when you listen to them. At least I'm trying to learn that. I still really like talking, so it's a battle. you know, Paul talks about a war within his members. You know, I guess mine's between talking or not talking. But it's good stuff. And, you know, talking to people from different countries and different backgrounds at debate tournaments have been fun. Trying to explain who Jesus Christ is to Buddhists or to Muslims or to, you know, every variation of atheism and agnosticism and things of that nature. And trying to bring up about the rewards and the benefits that the truth of Christ has in their lives actively is something they could see. And then also bringing to bear the fact that without the existence of God, we have no bedrock to place our understanding of morality, of rightness. All you're left with are human beings. And to say that a human being is the measure of all things is basically to say nothing. Because I know myself, and I know a lot of human beings, and we fall short, you know, we're fickle. But God is perfect, and God is that perfect standard that we can rest on. God is our claim to an actual objective truth and existence. Jesus Christ's factual resurrection is our claim to our relationship with God, that we can trust Scripture, that we can trust all of these things. And I've had time to speak at times. I've had time to try and make, you know, jokes to lighten some of the intensity at times. And it's been good. And I've made, like, a lot of progress with different friends that I've had and people I've been able to speak into their lives. And it's been good. And I'm on the journey. Don't always do a great job. Sometimes I'm much more tempted to put the lamp underneath the lampstand or let it hide. Just kind of fade into the background, fade into obscurity, and fade into the presumption that I'm just like everybody else and believe what everybody else in a given room believes. But the times when I'm willing to step out and I actually follow through on that are some of the best times I've had. And you know what? Sometimes you actually win a lot of people over that just like you for being different. But yeah, that's also partially a debate crowd. But anywho, so I'd encourage you guys. And thanks. I think Nancy's here.